This morning, if you would like to turn with us, we will turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And Lord willing, we will start there in verse 11. Now this morning, we certainly hope and trust to speak at least some on those four things that's in verse 14, as well as some other things. That was our starting out last Sunday to do so, but we never really got to those four things in verse 14. But nevertheless, I trust that by the help of the Lord, we laid a good foundation and whereby to build upon and to be able to center our mind and our attention around. Also, I believe it's in 1 Kings, chapter 9, that you have somewhat of the same narrative as far as concerning Solomon building the temple. 1 Kings chapter 9. Yes. And the Lord appearing after Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all of Solomon's desire, which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. So we have some of that same narrative there also. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 is actually where Solomon has prayed unto the Lord and petitioned the Lord specifically with all of the things then that the Lord appears to Solomon by night and that the Lord said unto him there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And verse 12, that the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, because it's the very similar language in verse 11 that I turned back over there to 1 Kings chapter 9 and read. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord. And in his own house, he purposely effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now it was in that verse and around that verse that we went to several places and of course spent a good bit of time there in Deuteronomy chapter 12. So we're going to move on from that and go to verse 13. And you see, we tried to make spiritual application and concerning the house of the Lord in that spiritual context. Solomon built a physical house. But the activity that would go on at that physical house would be spiritual activity. We've come here into a physical house, but I trust that we do. As we begin to sing and pray and enduring the preaching of the Word of God, I trust that it is a spiritual exercise seasoned by the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah. For it must be in order for us to worship God. For the true worshipers and they that worship Him, and God seeketh such to worship Him that worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not only truth, but spirit. And not only spirit, but truth. The true worshiper, it takes both. It takes both. We understand that here. It takes spirit and it takes in the truth. God will only honor worship that is truthful worship. That is worship after the prescribed method that God has authorized, that God has sanctioned, that God has ordained, that God has anointed. Just any kind of worship of God, God is not pleased with it. And therefore he does not sanction it. There are many of God's children that are honest and sincere, but they are sincerely wrong in the worship. There was a time when I was sincerely wrong. It grieves my heart, but I was sincerely wrong as far as when it came to truth and when it came to the divine worship of God.
Yeah.
Oh, but thank God for light and for some understanding. You know, a lot of times we Primitive Baptists preachers, we emphasize and try to exhort to the people that we don't add anything to the house of the Lord and we don't take anything away that the Scripture has given unto us. Well, I found a text for that. Amen. And that text is a good one. It's that last verse of Deuteronomy chapter 12. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. Note me telling how many times read this and it never dawned on me in this sense. But it gives a good text and it's still applicable today. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. Now there's the text. Amen. That's a good text. Amen. To stand behind that we shouldn't add to what the Lord has commanded and we should not diminish from it. In other words, we should not subtract. We should not take away from it. You know, it just thrills my heart when I find a gold nugget like that, or I should say when the Lord opens it up. Amen. I didn't stumble upon it. I feel like that the Lord opened it up unto me. You know, it's just amazing to me how that we can read things and we can read expressions in the Scripture. We can read them many times just going through and so forth. But then there comes a time that little word or an expression, it just jumps out at you. It just takes hold. And you just can lay hold upon it. Amen. I want to tell you, that's the Lord's work. Amen. That's the Lord's doing. That's the Lord turning the light on. That's the Lord illuminating. That's the Lord giving understanding along that line. But as Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, as he prays unto the Lord at the dedication of the temple and so forth, and speaking to the Lord, you can see the parallel of God, of the words that Solomon prayed, and then the parallel of God answering those expressions of prayer in chapter 7. So I invite you later on to look at that in that sense and to look at those parallels as Solomon asked and that the Lord spoke to him when the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and told him, I've heard thy prayer. Now I tell you, I believe that Solomon was praying in the Spirit. Amen. When he prayed hitherto before this, he was praying according to the will of God. I believe that God was blessing him in prayer to pray the word, not just the words, but the very sentiment of his heart, the very desire of his heart toward God was affected by God and by the grace and favor of God. And so that to the extent that when God appeared to him by night, that God just kind of like down through each one of those points, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, just right down in with those points, right in verbatim, God spoke back to Solomon. Solomon had talked to God about that if they sinned, that if they turned from the Lord, and that if the Lord shut up heaven and there was no rain, or if the Lord sent the locusts to devour the land, or sent pestilence among the people, that if the people turned back to God, that God would deliver the people. And when God began here speaking to Solomon in verse 13, God said, if I shut up heaven. You see, he's answering to Solomon's prayer. He said, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Now, I liken this unto in a spiritual application and for us today. And of course, it's still in still a natural sense. I want to tell you, a rain was very much important unto them. The former rain, the latter rain, the times that they needed rain, they didn't have the vast technological advances of irrigation and irrigation systems and so forth back then. Oh, I want to tell you, they depended upon the very rain that fell from the sky. And it doesn't matter, no matter how good of irrigations in the pond or the well, I want to tell you, if there should be periods of years to where no rain fell from the sky, it don't matter how good man's technology is, brothers and sisters, sooner or later, you wouldn't have any water. Amen. Sooner or later, you wouldn't have any water. So we're dependent upon the water that falls from heaven.
Yeah.
I tell you, this last fall, when we didn't have very much, less than an inch of rain for about 4.5 months or so, and in years past when it was so, I've got a well out by the pond, and I want to tell you, that thing would quit running. It would get down. It wouldn't run but about an hour. Whereas before in the springtime when there's plenty of water and the water table is high, you can have a good stream coming out of the hose pipe 24/7. It would run the whole time and never cut off. But when the rain would quit falling from the sky over a longer period of time, it would affect the well.
Yes, it would.
Amen. And it'll do it every time. And it doesn't matter the reservoirs. You know, several years ago, they were getting really worried out west about the depletion of water in the lakes and the lake levels going down so low, and they were seeing things that they had never seen before, and there's been things revealed that was in the lakes that they had never saw before. So we know when there's not the rain. But I want to tell you even more, a greater rain, a more important rain, is that spiritual rain. You know, the Bible speaks to us in many places about that rain. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Ghost, it was as that rain, the references to it, the former and the latter rain. And I speak of it in this sense, of the rain as the gospel rain. Oh, how we need the gospel rain to fall. We need for it to come down in that slow and gentle rain that comes down, that doesn't just run off, but will soak in, into the hearts of God's people. Oh, how we need it to find a settling place, a lodging place, a soaking in place within us of the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, about, I guess, close to a year ago or so now, here I use those verses of scripture that's found in the book of Amos, and I'm going to turn back over there to them and reiterate this there in Amos chapter 8, because it will fit in so appropriately here. When he said in Amos chapter 8 in verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Now the Lord said he would send this famine. I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Why would it be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord? If you remember, I went into quite an extent of showing and proving from scriptures that it would be because there would be a lack of the giving of the word of the Lord, there would be a lack, amen, of God supplying the gifts to preach and so forth, and to proclaim the gospel, the pure, primitive doctrine, the doctrine of faith, the body of truth that was once delivered unto the saints, once and for all. You know, another minister called me yesterday afternoon, and we were talking and wanting us to come to a meeting and so forth. And of course, we were talking about far as Sundays and being present where we serve as pastor to preach and to be there to try to feed the flock and to be with the church and how that it was hard for us to get ministers to fill in. And a lot of times when you did, it would take a 4, 5, 6 chain moving about in order. If one came here, then another one have to go there, and then another one have to go to where he was, and so forth and on. There's not an overabundance, probably from what I can understand, and the ministers that I have taught with and the history that I've read over the last 150 years, we're probably at the lowest ebb of preaching gifts as there's been in the last 150 years. We can see a parallel with this. And of course, the reason I believe that it is and that it's come about in the last few decades so much that God is not called forth and sent forth is because God's people have not had a hunger and a desire and a wanting to hear and won't forsake the things of the world and to go out, amen, and to hear preaching. You know, that used to be the expression that I've read and that I've heard the old folks talk about when they would say, "We're going to meeting to hear preaching." Amen. We're going to hear preaching. 25, 26, 27 years ago, when I first, those first few years coming among the old Baptists, I know that a minister could come from out of state and there could be appointments made and they would rotate around among the churches and folks would go Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. Amen. They would sacrifice, they would do what was needed in order to go and to hear preaching. That's what they called it. We're going to hear preaching. You see, preaching is the ordained method. Preaching is that which God in His infinite wisdom has so designated and set. Amen. For the instruction, for the exhortation, for the admonition, for the reproof, for the correction. God's always had preachers. Back in the Old Testament, they're called prophets. Amen. Seers that would proclaim and preach what thus saith God. And if Jesus Christ was a preacher, he preached. John the Baptist was a preacher. The apostles were preachers. Timothy, Titus, all of these, they were preachers. They preached, amen, the scriptures. They preached the word of God. Amen. They gave the message that God laid upon them to give, and they preached what they wrote, and they wrote what they preached, and declared those things as revealed in God's word, because the scriptures are given unto us for profit. They're to profit us. They are for our advantage while we live. Right here in this life has nothing to do with heaven and immortal glory, but they'll tell you a little bit about heaven and immortal glory and how wonderful and beautiful it is, but they mostly teach us the words of this life and how that we ought to live and to do in order to please God and to be approved in the sight of God.
Amen.
To be approved in His sight. Amen. By the scriptures. So there, God said, "I'll send it. I'll send the famine." God's people didn't want to hear the preachers back then. Well, they told Amos, said, "You quit preaching in Israel. You go to Judah. You preach the message over there. You don't worry the king." Amen. This is the king's land. Read some of that in Amos if you would later on. Amen. But Amos, He told them, he said, listen, I want you to understand this. He said, you know, basically, I didn't call myself to be a prophet. He said, I was a herdsman. I was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. You know, I was going about doing my own business. I was taking care of things in a natural sense, but it's God that got a hold of him. It's God that put a message in him. That was his response to him. Listen, I didn't get this up on my own. I didn't take this up on myself. You know, you think you don't like it. Well, listen, I didn't sign up for it. Amen. God drafted Amos. That's the way it works. Amen. God drafted him. God called him into that. God put it upon him. And so he said there in chapter 7 and verse 16, now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord, thus saith, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. Now that's why they hated him. That's why they hated the message. Oh, you think sometimes you hear some hard preaching, you don't hear anything hard. You go back here and you read some of these, amen, words that these prophets spoke as God spoke through them and gave them the message to give. They didn't make any bones about it. And they just backed their ears and waded out into it. Amen. Depending upon God. And you know, he told them there in chapter 8. He said, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. In other words, at the end of summer, the last fruits of summer, that he saw that basket of summer fruit, and it signified that it was coming to the end of God's grace and God's mercy toward them. Amen. As a people. And that has correlation back over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. But here he said, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In other words, there would be those that would come to realize that they weren't hearing the word of the Lord, and that something was going on, that there was something up, and they'd start running here and there trying to find it, trying to find where the word of the Lord is. I'm so glad about 30 years ago, amen, that the Lord began to stir and get a hold of this old boy and show me sweet and wonderful things that hitherto before I had not seen. And I began to go to and fro, and here and there I was seeking. I was trying to find the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was trying to find, amen, to connect some dots and to put some pieces of the puzzle together. I just had a little light and a little understanding. Oh, I would have been as Philip climbed up in the chair with that Ethiopian. And Philip, eunuch, and Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man show me? Now, we have the Spirit of God that teaches us in our heart, and we understand that side of the coin. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, the usual and customary manner is for faithful men to teach others, and them others to be faithful men. And for them faithful men that are faithful to the faith as it is in Christ Jesus, to the systematic body of truth, amen, to teach God's people, for God has truly given gifts unto men to teach the scriptures. Amen, to teach the scriptures.
Yeah.
Well, some are one talent, some are five, some are 10 talent. Amen, different degrees. But whatever it is, if there is a gift, if there is a talent, whatever measure it is, it's God that's given it.
Yeah.
Amen. We don't glory in it. As far as ourselves, the Apostle Paul did not glory or boast in himself. He gloried and boasted in the Lord. He said that he gloried in the Lord. He bragged on Jesus. He never bragged on himself. He bragged on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you please, if I could use that secular word. But nevertheless, so there was, the Lord would send the famine, but Now I tell you, if they would hear the word of the Lord, if they would succumb and subscribe to the word of the Lord, God would have kept giving it to them. God would have had mercy upon them. God would have shed forth mercy and grace unto them. And they would have continued on, and he'd have continued to send prophets to exhort them in the good way, just like Barnabas. When he saw the grace of God, he encouraged them to continue in the grace of God. Amen. And that's what we do when we see the Lord's disciples that are trying and endeavoring to follow in the way of the Lord. Oh, the minister should encourage them to keep on keeping on, and to keep on in the good way, to keep fighting the good fight of faith, keep on laying hold on eternal life, keep setting it before you, keep realizing you have it within, you're in possession of it within in the new creature, but realizing that we have a little taste of it here and now, that God gives us a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in, and that God has given us such gracious and wonderful order and of his worship, whereby we can be lifted up above the beggarly elements of this world, and for a season, from time to time, we're made to sit together in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus. And also the minister, we also to encourage, to give forth the words of the Lord in a way of encouragement, in a way of strengthening. Not all, you know, it's not always just rebuke and correction. Amen. There has to be that. But it's got to be encouragement. It's got to be all of it. It's got to be a well-rounded. Amen. A well-rounded. Not just this part or this part. But a well-rounded from the scripture. As the Lord leads and as the Lord gives vision. Amen. For it is the elder, as he said, as Paul said to those Ephesian elders, take heed therefore in yourself and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Amen. Overseers. Amen. So therefore, to have the foresight. Amen. To have some understanding, to have some discernment. Amen. Of the state, of the condition, of the members. Amen. Of the church and the friends. And as God is showing, as God is blessing and giving the message and what needs to be preached, the scriptures that need to come forth and so forth. Amen. That it would be a blessing, that it would be a help there unto the congregation. So he says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now, in a spiritual application of the locusts and the pestilence and so forth, these were in a natural sense, and there's still these things that God suffers, and even that God in his oversight, in his governmental providential control, far as his province, which he is governor over all of his province, that God will suffer, that God even will bring things and call forth these things to come in natural occurrences. But when we think about them, and of course they represent, what are they representing? They're representing trouble. They're representing danger. They're representing that which eats away, that which devours, that which takes away. Brothers and sisters, it might not be a literal locust. It might not be some literal pestilence, but it could be something else that God brings about in a way of chastening of his people, whereby his people would turn back to him and call upon his name, that we would humble ourselves and pray and seek the very face of God. You know, God knows how to get next to us. Amen. God knows how to get our attention. God knows what will get our attention. God knows what will get our attention. God knows what will drive us to our knees. God knows what will keep us in fervent prayer and in supplication, in calling out to him. I want to tell you, our home and ourself is not in the sense of just of putting on sackcloth and ashes. Amen. Of acts of humiliation or so forth. But it has to be an inward. It's inward. Humbling is inward. Humbling, having a humble heart, having a bowed heart that has a humbled, a bowed attitude, a submissive attitude to the will of God in accordance to His word. To be submissive, to subject ourselves unto what thus saith the word of God. You know, there are folks that take it on another side to extreme, that beat themselves in religious activity and so forth, endeavoring to humble themselves, beat themselves with sticks, do other things to pull themselves down in that sense and all. That's not what the Lord's talking about when He says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Just like it was true then with God's people, it is even true today. It has not changed. I want you to notice that expression, if my people. If my people.
Yeah.
Now, He's not talking to the wicked.
No,
God's angry with the wicked every day. They're not in this right here. All right, they're not in this. God's talking to my people.
Yeah.
And then I believe, and I know that there can be differences of opinion, and think that even all of His people are called by His name. And there is a sense in which that is true, but I believe in the context and in a greater sense, which are called by my name. For you see, I believe that the Lord had people outside of Israel then. I believe, just as Jesus said, there were many lepers in those days, but there was only one leper that was healed. That was a Gentile. And there were many widow women in that day of that famine. That the prophet, but he went to a widow woman that was a Gentile, and of course the Jews didn't like that, but nevertheless, there's a lot of things that we could say on that and on that, but you know, Revelation 5 and 9 teaches us God has always, from the very beginning on down and on down now and to the very end of time, God has a people out of every family of the earth. God has a people of all types of kindreds, Jews and Gentiles and so forth. But you see, just like though there were elect of God in these other nations, but they were not in a manifested way. They were not in a way of discipleship called by His name. Now, the children of Israel, they weren't only the people of God, they were called by His name. They were called by His name. They had the law, they had the prophets. What advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way. For unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the teaching of circumcision. They were they circumcised the male that opened the womb on the eighth day, signifying and showing that they were under and part of that Abrahamic covenant, whereby God commanded Abraham and all of the males of his house to be circumcised and so forth. It was as a it was for a sign in their flesh. But now we understand the focus is not upon the circumcision of the flesh, but it's the circumcision of the heart. Now, I believe Abraham had circumcision in heart before he ever had circumcision in the flesh. And I think there's some New Testament scriptures that will verify that and so forth. But nevertheless, a Jew is not one that is outward, but one that is inward. Not circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. This circumcision of the heart is Jews and Gentiles. But as he was saying to them, he was speaking here, God speaking to Solomon in answer to Solomon's prayer. When Solomon was praying to God, he was not praying for the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Ishmaelites and all the other ites. No, he was praying for Israel. He was praying for the people that he was king over. When he prayed that prayer, and then God answering that prayer and speaking to it. So God says, if my people, which are called by my name. Yeah. I see discipleship there. They've been called by my name. Yeah. We not only call upon the name of the Lord, but we're called by his name. They were first called Christians at Antioch. Amen. We're called by his name. We're called we call upon his name. We're called by his name. I believe he is making a narrow distinction. This is to those that had the law and the prophets. This is to those that had the understanding of what it took to please God. These are the ones that would be coming. For you see, the Gentiles did not have any part. If they weren't circumcised, and even if they were proselytes, they were only on the outside court and so forth. They weren't permitted on the inside. We can see that it is narrowed down to Israel. And therefore, I believe, amen, that this is narrowed down not only to the elect of God, but to the disciples of God that are called by his name, that have his word, amen, that endeavor to follow the meek and lowly lamb whithersoever he goeth. To learn of him, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. We are to learn of him. We continuously learn. Amen. And therefore, that's why we continuously apply and dedicate ourselves to the study and meditation of God's word and to hearing preaching. Amen. Because as go back and I say, God ordained it. God set it forth and gave the gifts for men to preach. But he said, I hope we've qualified that. If my people which are called by my name, and what are they to do? Shall humble themselves. How does God's people get sideways with God? How does God's people most of the time get out of fellowship with God? Talking about the disciples of God. How do we get out of fellowship with him? And therefore need to humble ourselves. It's because we get lifted up in pride. Amen. We get lifted up in ourselves. We get lifted up in the dependency. And our sufficiency and our strength. That's what Samson. He just kept declining. Samson backslid. Amen. You know, I said Solomon backslid. I'm telling you, Samson backslid. That's a Bible word, and I believe that's a good way to express it. Amen. He just kept on backsliding until he got in real, real trouble. And so it is with God's people. And of course, I can see Samson's pride. I can see his self-assurance when Delilah says, in other words, wake up, Samson. The Philistines are upon you. And Samson, what does he say? He said, I'll rise up. I'll shake myself as I've done at other times. I'll just go out and take care of business like I've always done. Didn't work, did it? Because God wasn't with him now. Amen. Samson backslid. Samson got lifted up in pride. Samson been going his own way. Samson had been attending unto natural things and natural desires rather than the things of God. And his relationship with God and his dedication with the Lord. And breaking his vow. That vow that was upon him and so forth. We must humble ourselves. We must come down and off of that lofty position. Yeah. Down to a humble and lower ourselves not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of ourselves. Amen. Realizing that we're nothing outside of the grace and mercy of God. Oh, and realizing that we are the sheep of His pasture. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. Oh, that we haven't done it. A man can receive nothing except it be given unto him from heaven. Oh, what we have, it's because the Lord's give it to us. It's because the Lord's blessed it to us. Amen. What knowledge, what understanding, what relationship, what fellowship we have with the Lord is because the Lord has come unto us. Amen. Let us always remember that. Now there is the other side of the coin, and there's our duty and responsibility in regard and in relationship with the sovereignty of God and in a way of discipleship. Amen. But let us always remember that even after we have done, and if we do, you know, we come so short. But if we ever to the point that we could, that if we did, as the scripture says, we're still an unprofitable servant. Amen. We'll never rise above or be greater than our master. Never greater than our Lord. There's no way, because we're contaminated with sin. We have that sin nature. So therefore we must realize that and humble ourselves before the Most High God, the only God, the true and living God. Humble ourselves before Him. All of God's servants humbled themselves. They bowed themselves, stooped. Amen. You see, there are many times that our outward physical position needs to be in relationship to what our inward position is. Therefore, for ourself, our benefit, to lower ourselves, to humble ourselves, even to prostrate straight ourselves out before the Lord. So humble ourselves in heart and in mind and in attitude and in mindset. Humble ourselves and pray. Pray fervently. Seek the face of the Lord. Pray regularly. Pray without ceasing. Go in prayer. You can't stay on your knees all the time. Amen. But we can have a prayer upon our heart, for it is that which is expressed, amen, from the heart toward God, of dependency upon Him. Oh, that we're recognizing and realizing that we have need of Him and we have need of His great help, and that our sufficiency is not in ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God. And it's not by our might, it's not by our power, it's not by our strength, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I tell you, it was going to be by the sovereign act of God, by His Spirit, by God's enabling, that they ever would rebuild that temple. And it's only going to be by the enabling power of God that we rebuild that that's been torn down in our lives, that we're able to rebuild it, amen, by the Spirit of God, in a way that is pleasing unto God. Oh, that it would stand, that it wouldn't be burned up as hay and stubble, but that it would be tried as by fire and come out as gold and silver, and that which would be substantiated before God, and that God would be pleased with. We have enough hay and stubble in our lives. Yes, we do. God help us. We need to take heed how we build upon the foundation of God. Oh, there's no other foundation to be laid than that is laid, and no other foundation to build upon, but let every man take heed how he build it. That's talking about if you're a husband or if you're a wife, amen, to your spouse, in relation to your children, far as those you work with, those of fellow church members, in every aspect of our whole life, all that we take heed how we build, that we don't build upon the sand, but we build upon that sure foundation, upon that rock. So we're to pray. We're to seek the face of God. You know, there's also another verse that until lately, I never, and when I say this, I please take it in the manner I'm saying it. I'm not bragging. I'm just relating that it never jumped out at me. Amen, as it did. Went over it a lot of times. But in Psalm 27 in verse 8, and this goes along here with seeking the face of God. In Psalm 27 in verse 8, listen to it real close. When thou saidest, seek ye my face. Now this is God. This is David speaking back to God. He has just said above that in verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest. Now David is turning to a point and saying to God in this prayer, back to, it was a particular place. I may not can lay my finger right upon it when it was, but it was at a point in the past that David is relating back to God something that God said to him. When thou saidest, seek ye my face. At some point back before this, God said to David, seek my face. Could have been when he was fleeing from Saul. Could have been when he was fleeing from Absalom. Might have been other perilous times in David's life. I don't know. But it must have been at some point, and David is reflecting that back and saying to God, see, when God had said to David, seek ye my face. Now, listen to what David says. My heart. David's talking about his heart. He's talking about his seat of affection. My heart said unto thee. David's heart said to God. When God said, David, seek my face. David's heart said back to God, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Yeah. What dawned upon me? It was from David's heart that he answered in response. When God says, seek my face, David acknowledges that it was with his heart, with that seat of affection. I believe also what David is saying, David is saying it wasn't with my mind. It was with my heart. So when he is admonishing here, and saying, and seek my face, he's saying to his people, he's saying to his born again people, for it's only his born again people that will have a heart to seek his face, that will have a seed of affection, that has an upward tendency, that has a desire toward God, that groans and moans toward God. And David says, it is out of that, it is out of my heart. Yeah. That I'll seek the face of the Lord.
Amen.
Your mind. You see, it goes backwards and forth. It goes backwards and forth between that nature, God nature, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that new creation, and your Adamic nature. Sometimes you're in the broad way. You're in a way of thinking and acting from the influence of a carnal mindset. Then if you're in the narrow way of obedience and seeking God, then you're in a mindset that is pleasing to God, that is prompted and you're strengthened in it and brought and is set forth on the front burner instead of the back burner. Amen. Of your heart. Amen. That is affecting your mind and your thought process. Oh God, help us that our spiritual heart, not that carnal nature affection from that stand. You know, I want to tell you, that's deceitful. That's wicked. It's faltering. It's moving about and changing and so forth. And you can't depend upon that, brothers and sisters. We have got to have and to use that mindset that is from the heart, that seed of affection of that new creation in Christ Jesus. That fleshy, that heart of feeling that God has placed within us. So it's not this muscle. We understand that. It's not the muscle that beats within us, this natural organ. When David says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee.
Yes.
David's heart said. David's heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek.
Yeah.
Your carnal nature won't seek God.
No.
No, not even in the born again child of God. You still got a carnal nature, and your carnal nature won't seek God. It won't seek God. If you seek God, you're going to seek Him out of your spiritual nature. Man, you're going to seek Him after that seat of affection, after that spiritual heart that is God in you. And therefore, that Spirit of God and cries back unto God the Father and cries, Abba Father, that yearns after God, that yearns after the spiritual things of God, that yearns after the fellowship and communion with God in our hearts. Oh. I hope we can, some way or another, get our spiritual mind wrapped around that and pull it close in unto us and use that. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, there's the expression of Scripture that says, turn us, Lord, and we shall be turned. We need to pray and ask the Lord to turn us from every wicked way, to turn us from everything that we need to be turned from, to search us, to see if there's a wicked way. I guarantee you there is. There's a wicked way in us somewhere. Amen, because we're not perfect. Amen. And we confess our sins. We confess that we are sinners. We confess that we have wrongs. We confess that we fall short. What did He say? He said He would forgive their sin and will heal their land. Oh, how the gospel church land. Oh, that goes without exception on out here. But the gospel church land needs healing. Needs healing. God's people needs that healing. And there is still a balm in Gilead. There's still a healing. There's still a physician. There's still a great physician, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about these words. That's in 1 John chapter 1. When He says, starting there in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We can't have fellowship with God walking in darkness. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now these verses that I'm reading to you and about to read into, amen, it's nothing far as heaven and immortal glory. Amen, there's nothing in it concerning the applied blood of Jesus Christ in regeneration to every heir of promise. But this is a cleansing here in God's people's lives. As we live our lives, we sin, we come short, and so forth, and we continuously need that cleansing. But He tells us to ask. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He's not writing to dead, alien sinners. He's not writing to those dead in trespass and sin. He's writing here. He's speaking to those that have been quickened, to those that have been made alive in Christ Jesus. He's writing to the beloved. He's writing to disciples of Jesus Christ. And He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't we thankful for that?
Amen.
Because we sin. We miss the mark. We falter. We misstep. We act. We have thoughts all that we shouldn't have. And we have to humble ourselves before the Lord and confess unto Him. We don't need to try to hide our sin from God. God knows it. We don't need to try to sweep it under a rug. God knows it. Just be out with it. Just be open with it. God, I failed. It's me. It's my fault. And confess it. And He said if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the Word is not in us. That's some strong language, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
But how truth it is. But there's a lot of consolation right there. A lot of consolation. Because He said that He would cleanse us from our sins. He would forgive our sins. He would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is what He is saying to us here. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. That's going back, and you've heard the teaching about that place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. You know, we hear a terminology used today of cemeteries, graveyards, memorial gardens that speak of perpetual care. But you know, I'm hearing a whole lot about those that's supposed to be having perpetual and ongoing, unchanging, in other words, keeping them up. They're supposed to be able to take care of them. They're supposed to have the funds there available to do that. It's supposed to be a perpetual care, an ongoing care. But I'm hearing more and more of those places, of those memorial gardens and those cemeteries going bankrupt and faltering and failing, and people running off that's supposed to be in charge of them, leaving them, and people's families' graves are just being left, and they're being vandalized, growed up, they're not kept, and so forth. Seems like out of the news out of Birmingham, Alabama, the surrounding area and so forth, seems like I hear every just real often about some graveyard or cemetery that was supposed to be of a perpetual care.
Yep.
But I want to tell you, I thank God though that there is a perpetual care.
Yes.
Amen. That's from God, of His people.
Right.
Amen. That if His people, God's mercy and grace that continues to be extended, all that He gives forth, and He speaks of this perpetual care, my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. Now, we know there was some failing that happened. And it wasn't on God's part. It was on their part. But this ruler, I want to tell you, I hear some language from one of the old prophets that said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that shall be ruler in Israel. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Who is this talking about? It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Son of God. But it's in that language. He said that there should not fail thee to be a man to be ruler in Israel. There is a man ruler in Israel. Israel. I'm talking about spiritual Israel. When Paul had prayed in Romans chapter 10, praying for the salvation of his countrymen, that they would be saved from ignorance of truth and from the light of from the darkness of ignorance to the light of understanding and truth and so forth, and that they could realize that Christ was the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Jesus Christ is the righteousness, and not look to it to the law and believe upon that and to trust in it. But then he goes into chapter 11 over about verse 20 or 21, and you've heard it before. And so all Israel shall be saved. There's condition in chapter 10, and it's different salvation. But I want to tell you, and so all Israel shall be saved. Why shall all Israel be saved? This is an eternal salvation, but it is spiritual Israel that is made up of Jews and Gentiles.
Amen.
Why? Because there is a ruler in Israel. There is a ruler in Israel. And his name is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God bless you this morning is my prayer.
Amen, brother.
We'll stand together, publish the open door of the church.